continue on with our study in Acts today. And he left off at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. So we're going to pick up at Acts 4, 32 today. And I got to learn a really interesting, cool new word from the Bible this week. When I was growing up, I got my mic on all right and everything? Okay, cool. When I was growing up, like a lot of boys, I really thought that that dinosaurs were pretty cool. How many other guys thought that dinosaurs, maybe you still think dinosaurs are pretty awesome. I mean, they are. Amazing, huge reptiles and all. And I remember I had like all these different books and I had toys and like I knew all their names, the Brontosaurus, the Tyrannosaurus, the Triceratops, Pteranodon, all of those. And I don't know why, but a lot of boys are just really fascinated with dinosaurs. I mean, they're huge and they're scary and they're powerful and all that. Well, I learned a new dinosaur this week called the Haemophthalmodon. Have you ever heard of the Haemophthalmodon before? Surprisingly, no. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I thought, because I thought I knew all the dinosaurs, or at least most of them, but no, I never heard of the Haemophthalmodon before. Okay, I'm actually pulling your leg. Haemophthalmodon is not a dinosaur. It's a word that's in our study. It sounds like a dinosaur, but it's not. But a lot of the dinosaur names, they all come from Greek, and so whenever you're reading through dinosaur names, it's almost like reading through your Greek Bible sometimes. But Haemophthalmodon is one of Luke's very favorite words. Now, Luke is the guy that wrote, well, not only the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote Acts. And this word, Haemophthalmodon, it shows up 12 times in the Bible. 11 of those are in the book of Acts. And all it really simply means is amazingly and uniquely and specially united. That's all it means, Haemophthalmodon. It means they came together and nothing was going to separate. Haemophthalmodon. It's actually related to our word, homogenized. Like whenever you get homogenized milk and the cream doesn't rise to the top, it stays together. It's been changed a little bit so that those molecules, they resist separation. Because otherwise, you know, you get natural milk and the cream floats up. Not homogenized. Haemophthalmodon, kind of the same idea. There's a unity that's special and unique and resisting separation. Haemophthalmodon. So, let's read our passage. Our passage today is going to be Acts 4:32 all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. So if you got your little goldenrod sheet, looks like this. That's our passage, 4:32 to 5:11. And I'm going to start at verse 32 here. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Haemophthalmodon. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Let's actually stop there, and let's pray, and then we'll jump into this passage. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you that you have called us together at this time to hear your word and to experience your voice through your word. And Father, you know that I, as Jody said, I am excited about this message. I'm also nervous about it, and I feel like, I don't know, maybe more than any other time, Lord, I need your help. I feel like there's all kinds of pitfalls and opportunities for misunderstanding in this passage. And I just pray that you would overshadow this message, that your voice would be clear, that I would be faithful to the text. And Father, that we would see your goodness and your power. And as a church, Father, that we would stand in awe of the things that you do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about these first few verses before we go on to the rest of the story here. So we've, in my NIV Bible, it says that the heading here is the believers share their possessions, because that's kind of what stands out to you in this. It's kind of weird sounding in a way, I think. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and then nobody claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. You skip down to verse 34, it says that there weren't any needy people in the church, because from time to time, those who owned lands or houses, they sold them. And they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. That's just not really my experience in the church. It's probably not yours either, that we just like sell our stuff regularly and give to anybody that has need, right? I mean, that's a little different than what we typically see in the church today. Maybe. Kind of different anyway. At least not to this level. This is pretty wild. This is some wild community, radical community that's going on in this passage. So if you want to take out that sheet, I got to keep this in front of me. It's funny, I put this together, you think it's for your benefit. No, it's for mine. Otherwise, I get like totally thrown off of where I'm going. I actually do get kind of nervous up here speaking. And some of it I know is this passage is really, really intense. It's going to get more intense as we go along. But the first point here that we're going to see is that dynamic community is on a mission. Dynamic community is on a mission. That's point number one here. Because as I was looking at this, what I thought was kind of like what my heading says, the believers share their possessions. Now, true, that's what's going on here. That's what kind of stands out to us, because it's maybe a little different than the experience that we have each had in the church. But what's really going on in this passage is the first verse. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Hamathmadon. They were one in heart. There was a special kind of unity that was happening in this church. A unity that maybe we don't always see. Sometimes you do in the church, but maybe we don't always quite see it the same way that they did. Have you guys ever been watching one of those shows? Laura and I watched a movie recently called Everest. Oh my gosh. Yeah, I don't want to watch that one ever again, because it was scary. But maybe shows like that where people are like, they're kind of thrown together and they have to survive. Or maybe you've watched one of those shows where it's like end of the world type of stuff, zombie apocalypse or whatever, and people have got to come together in order to survive. Maybe you've seen stuff like that, and people go to great lengths in order to accomplish the mission, which in those cases is just to stay alive. So much so, they get sold out for the mission that it doesn't even matter whose stuff it was. Like on that Everest, it didn't matter whose line or whose backpack or carabiner or whatever you call those. That kind of stuff, it doesn't matter anymore, because if we don't band together, we're dead. There's a similar kind of unity that's happening in this church, because they know that this mission that they've been left, and that mission is to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They know that if they don't come together, this mission is not going to happen. Because it's impossible. There's not very many of them. And they are able to have this kind of unity because they so believe in what has happened. Many of them have seen Jesus. They saw him rise from the dead. They don't need somebody to explain it to them. They saw it. And so when they are with one another as a church, they realize that, okay, as we come together, some of us have the gifts that we need to accomplish this mission. Some of us have the health that we need to accomplish this mission. Some of us have the leadership positions that Christ gave in order for us to accomplish the mission. And some of us, we have the stuff. The stuff. And if we come together, if we pool our resources, then we can accomplish this thing that Jesus has trusted us to do. That kind of stuff creates amazing community. I think a lot of times we get it backwards. Like I was thinking about our small group study that we're going to do. A lot of times in the church we say something like, well, let's see, we need to have better community around here. I know, let's do a small group study on community. And we'll all get sold out for community because community is important. That's not even their goal. Their goal is not to have a community. Their goal is the mission. They've got their eyes on what needs to happen, and community just happens. The goal is not for everybody to sell off their stuff. The goal is the mission. The generosity and the community, they're almost like byproducts of the fact that we are united. Hamathamadon. We are together in this, and we will accomplish it because we know that Christ has trusted us with us, with this mission, and he said that he would never leave us. He said he's with us all the way to the ends of the earth. So this thing is going to happen. So they don't have their eyes on creating community. They don't have their eyes on this generosity or such. The dynamic community is on a mission. That's point number one. Point number two is this. Generosity advanced the mission. Generosity advanced the mission. Maybe you remember, but in I can't remember how many, but in a lot of the New Testament epistles, remember how Paul was continually saying, oh, and don't forget the believers in Jerusalem. We need to be continuing to take up that collection because we need to send some money that way. It shows up in quite a few of the epistles. This Jerusalem church was actually a fairly poor church. There was some economic trouble in the Jerusalem church. Very likely there was actually some economic discrimination and persecution that was going on in this church. So they had troubles to start with before they all became believers, and then they had further trouble. So as they come together, they realize that in order for us to do this, we got to kind of take care of the family here. Because times are hard. And if we want to accomplish the mission, if we want to actually mobilize all of us, then we got to take care of each other's needs. You remember from last week when Eldon was preaching, if you were here, you remember that there was that prayer that all the believers said together. And remember, we all recited it together. And then God shook the house. And then they all went out and they spoke the word of God boldly. All of them. Hamathmadon. All of them. They were united and they went out and they spoke the word boldly. And they know that if we're going to continue to do this, we've got to take care of one another. Generosity advanced the mission. I should say before we go on that this generosity was voluntary. It was voluntary. Now, there have been some people throughout history that have looked at this passage right here and they've said, we should do this. Well, yeah, it wouldn't be a bad idea. But they take it too far and they say, this says that all the people did it. So, hey, let's sign up. Next Sunday, we're all going to sell our stuff. I hope you guys can get your house sold in a week and just bring the money. And then we'll figure it out from there. Some folks throughout the history of the church have taken like vows of poverty and stuff, kind of based on this idea. And they say, we should all get rid of all of our stuff and just go crazy for this. Now, if you notice, if you're reading the NIV, it says from time to time. In verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses, they sold them. From time to time. If you're reading any other version besides the NIV, it doesn't have from time to time in there. Because I'll tell you a secret, it's not actually explicitly in there. It's not really. But I tell you what is there, and I don't mean to give a grammar lesson, but I'm just going to try to explain this a little bit. All the verbs in this passage are all in what they call the imperfect tense. Imperfect tense. And all that means is just simply this. Now, if it was in the perfect tense, it would mean we can look back to one point, to one time, exactly when everybody sold all their stuff and they all brought it all to the apostles. That would be perfect tense. Imperfect tense means I can't point to any particular time, but this kind of stuff kind of happened. The idea is it was based on need. From time to time, when there was a need that presented itself, then somebody would sell stuff. And so that's why we say from time to time. It was voluntary. Nobody said, hey, let's all sell all of our stuff altogether. But the generosity came from the heart. It came from the heart. And as the need presented itself, they said, I got a field I could sell. We could take care of this need today. And I know that what's his name over here? He did it last time. I'll do it this time. I'll sell my stuff. We'll get the needs taken care of. It was voluntary. And so, when we see the next verse here, verse 36, we see an example of this voluntary generosity. Some people are looking at me kind of like with little furrowed brows and such. Did I confuse you? Did I lose you on that? I hope not. All right, let's move ahead then. Next verse. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned. And he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is an example of some of the voluntary generosity. Barnabas is just one of the guys who did this. Joseph, who they called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he was one of the guys. I'm sure there were many, many others, but Luke decides to single out this guy, probably because Barnabas is going to become a pretty important guy a little bit later in the book, and so this is how we meet him. So one of the things that we know about Barnabas is he's a generous guy. He's a guy who is willing to sacrifice on behalf of the church. All right, so we're ready for the next point on your goldenrod sheet. Number 3, Satan targets Christians on a mission. Satan targets Christians on a mission. So that's the next part here. Let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest, and he put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it sold, it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? you have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. That was quite a church service. Wow. So can you imagine? Somehow or another, these guys are gathered because it says the young men came from the back. I mean, they're kind of gathered. Ananias, this guy, he comes up with his bag of money and he says, "Hey, I sold my field and here's all the money." And then Peter has this speech that he gives and the guy falls over dead. Oh my gosh, I'm not coming back to church next week. You know what I mean? That's kind of what happened here. This fear seized all of them who heard what happened. That's the scariest thing I've ever heard. I cannot believe this is in my Bible. I'm serious. That is wild stuff. But the word that stands out to me in this is Satan. That's the word that stands out to me in the first part of this passage. Satan targets Christians on a mission. Satan sees what's going on. He sees the hamathamadon, this incredible unity that's coming together. And you guys know what it's like when Christians get really, really united, big stuff happens. Satan sees that and he says, "I just need to find a guy, an Ananias. There he is. He's going to be my guy. I can work in this guy." So you got Ananias, and I don't know how exactly it started. It doesn't say. But Ananias, one day, he's sitting there, and he's thinking to himself, "What makes Barnabas so awesome? The guy is from Cyprus. He's not even from Jerusalem. How does he know what is going on in my town? Everybody thinks Barnabas is so cool. Yeah, he sold his field. He brought his little bag of money, and everybody's like, 'Oh, Barnabas, you're awesome.' I tell you what, they don't know what I do around here. Do they think all those chairs just get set up? Who do they think does that? Do you know how many times I've sacrificed for what's going on here? And I saw Barnabas, he was talking to Pastor James the other day, and they were all laughing and having a great time. And if anybody deserves to be the 13th apostle, it's me. It's me. I poured myself out for this place. And he's stepping in with his money from Cyprus. Of course, I could never sell my stuff because if I sold mine, what am I going to live on? Who's going to take care of me? I'm in this by myself. Nobody can take care of me. I got to take care of myself. So he devises a plan. He talks with his wife about it. But you can see the anger, fear, aggression that's going on there. Now, that's a little bit of conjecture, but I promise you that's close to what happened here. Because he decides what he wants to do is, "I'm going to sell my field, but I'm not going to give all the money because I don't really trust that God can just take care of me. I mean, I'm not going to be that generous. That's crazy. So I'll keep back some of it for myself, but I'm going to go up to Pastor James with my bag of cash, and I'm going to say, 'Poof, what do you think about that? I sold it, and there's all the money.'" Emphasis on all. That's the emphasis. That's the whole thing. "I sold it. And I'd like to step in line right in front of Barnabas now. You guys can just give me the recognition. Maybe you could put a plaque with my name on it because it's a lot of money I just brought." He decides to sell his land, but not bring the whole thing. Not bring the whole thing. And so Peter says, now this is a miracle. There's a miracle that happens right here in this verse. Because how does Peter know? It's really only Ananias and Sapphira that know what's gone on behind closed doors. But Peter, through a special revelation from the Spirit, he says, Ananias, I'm calling you out. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit, kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Peter's very, very familiar with this. You remember how at the Last Supper, I wrote this down. I got to find the verse. Man, I totally got a deja vu. That was so Eldon, wasn't it? I got to find the verse there. It's Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, 31. This is what Jesus said to Peter one time, except he was calling him Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, this is the Last Supper. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, that you'd strengthen your brothers. Peter knows exactly what it's like to get shaken by Satan. That's the idea, sifted like wheat. It just means Satan wants to shake you guys up. Wants to shake you guys because he knows what can happen through this little group. So he's asked for you. So Peter knows full well exactly what Ananias has been through with this sifting, this temptation, this test that Satan... It's, all of this stuff that I said earlier, that's not Ananias' thoughts. He's been Hamath and Madan with these guys. But Satan comes in with his lies. He's the father of lies. And he comes in with them and he says, you're better than Barnabas. Just like with Peter. Satan came in, and then Peter is the guy who, a few hours after this, he says, I don't even know this Jesus guy. That's not Peter's thoughts. That's the devil working in him. Jesus knew he was going to fall. He says, you know, after you've turned back, you can strengthen your brothers. Satan targets Christians on a mission. Now the next part here, number four, is the attack doesn't limit our responsibility. The attack doesn't limit our responsibility. There is no point in this that Ananias could have ever said, devil made me do it. I'm the victim here. I'm the victim. Satan got me, and therefore I'm not responsible. I'd like to claim temporary insanity. No, he is responsible for his actions. You and I are responsible for our choices and our actions. Even when we fall to these temptations. And we know that Satan has filled this guy's heart with all of his lies, all of his deception, all of his nonsense. And yet Ananias is responsible for this. If we go on reading in the passage here, verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Poor lady. And Peter said, Sapphira, hey, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? And she says, yes. Yes, it is. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. As if one wasn't enough, now we've got two dead people in this church service. And it was a long service, 3 hours. Wow. Wow. They're still there. Man. But the attack doesn't limit our responsibility. Both of these guys, they conspired together And so they are responsible for their actions. They're responsible for their choices. They're responsible for the consequences. This is one of Satan's biggest lies. This is how he gets us off track into a nasty pattern of thinking, is he says to us, don't think about the consequences. That'll sort itself out later. Don't think about that. Think about right now. And so as he's talking to Ananias, he says, you know what? You could just lie about this, and next thing you know, you're going to be a leader in this church. You're going to be up front, man, in a hurry. We can fast track it. All you got to do is just do this. It's easy. And Ananias says, yeah, I think that makes sense to me. It's not all that different than when Satan was tempting Jesus and saying, hey, just jump off the corner of the temple. This is going to be big time. But here's the truth. Number five. Dishonesty never advances the mission. Dishonesty never advances the mission. You know, it's so wild because, you know, I read this once, I read it twice, I read it a third time, and it took me like a few times before I realized, you know what? This is not about the money. It's not. Because what Peter says, what he says is, you know, the money, whatever, Ananias, it was yours before you sold it, it was yours after you sold it, whatever. The point is, you lied. You lied. And it's funny because what Ananias did is he lied to the church, but what Peter calls it is, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Did you know that when you lie to one another in the church, it doesn't stop there? When we deceive one another, we're actually trying to deceive God Himself. Paul says, over in Colossians, I believe, that you need to stop lying to one another because we're all members of one body. And then in Ephesians, he says, you need to stop lying to one another because you are being renewed in the image of your Creator. Renewed in the image of your Creator. One of the things that we know about the image of our Creator is He doesn't lie. He does not lie. And He does not like to be lied to either. I think there's a lot of times in my life that I tend to try to rank sins. Do you guys do this? I rank them, and I'm like, okay, so this sin is way up here, and then there's this sin that's way up here, and then we get like way down the list, and then somewhere down in here we get, you know, the smaller ones like gossip, and like lying, and those kinds of things. That, you know, those are a small deal. Like, you know, I'll put like, for example, I'll say like drunkenness. That's way up here. I mean, that's a bad deal. Lying, it's not as big of a deal. But it is to God. Just on that example, drunkenness didn't make the list of the top 10, the 10 commandments. But lying did. It's a big deal to God. I'm not trying to minimize any other sins. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I shouldn't have even said any of that stuff. I don't know why I did, but the point is, lying is a big deal. And especially as we, as the body of Christ, lie to one another. And so God takes strong action, terrible action, right here at the beginning of the church to say, we are not building this church that way. We're not doing that. We are not playing that game, folks. We are not lying to one another in this church. Does God ever do this again? We don't have a record of it in Acts. But He's making a statement right here at the beginning. right at the beginning of the church to say, we're not doing it this way. Because that is not how you have hamathamadon. When we're lying and deceiving one another, that's the opposite of being of one mind and one heart. It's the opposite. And that's exactly what Satan's plan was. Let's tear this thing up. So, the last verse here says that great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Great fear. What were they afraid of? Were they afraid that maybe they might be next? I don't know. I might be. I might be like, I need to be on the straight and narrow. I don't want to wind up dead at church next week. I've never thought that in my life, you know. But these guys might have. They just saw it happen. They might have been thinking that. But it's even deeper than that. Because, you know, when fear is used in the Bible, it's not just about I'm afraid, but it's about I just saw God's mighty, mighty power. And my view of him just increased. It just got a little bigger. Here I was thinking about me and my personal relationship with Jesus, and we're friends and we're buddies, and then he surprises me with his power. And I'm thinking that he and I are still friends, but my respect for him just went up a little bit. Last point here is the church is a community of awe. A-W-E, awe. That's the point at the end here. The church is a community of awe. I really appreciated the scripture reading this morning, Larry and Kathy. I liked how it, at the end of that passage you read, it was about the mightiness of Jesus, the way he's been lifted up. But the church is a community of awe. And if it's not, then we lost something. I better get back to my notes. So they got the message, right? The church. I should make mention of the fact, by the way, that when it says the church here in verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events, this is the very, very first time that the word church shows up in Acts. And that's important. Anytime you've got the first mention of a such a key term like that, this is it. This is whenever the church really started to become the church. So they got the message. They knew that the mission that they were on was too important to get sidetracked into these things. Sidetracked into who's more important? Who's getting the most recognition? Who is our MVP here? All that kind of stuff. That's not mission-mindedness. That's me. That's me thinking selfishly rather than thinking about the advancement of what we're doing around here. And so when it says that great fear seized the whole church, they were thinking not about themselves, but they were thinking about the one who truly holds the power. And that's where this unity comes from. Back at the very beginning when it says all the believers were one in heart and mind, where was their heart set? What were they thinking on? Or who? It's Jesus, right? When we have that kind of unity, it's because we have set our hearts and our minds on our Lord and what it is he's calling us to do as a body. And so today, we're going to sing a song here in just a little bit. I would encourage you, if you haven't set your mind or your heart on Jesus before, today may be the day. It said back here earlier that with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord. We serve a risen Savior. He rose from the dead on our behalf to be able to forgive us of our sins, to wipe them away, to give us an inheritance in the saints, that we could spend forever with him. And we can't do that without Jesus, because each one of us, like Ananias, we've gone off track. We've fallen into sin, fallen into temptation, and that breaks our fellowship with God. But it can be restored in Christ. And so if you need to trust him with your life today, I would encourage you to do so. Or maybe you're like Ananias and Sapphira. You know what? These people were believers. There's nothing in this passage to make you think that they were not. They were just folks in the church. They had probably been Hamathmadon with the rest of them. But somehow or another, they got sidetracked. And maybe that's you today, in one way or another. And if so, you can come back. You can get your heart right. You can set your mind on Christ again and trust him and move forward. So let's stand, and we're going to sing this song called The Stand. And it's cool because as I was thinking through the words of this song, it's really a song about how I am in awe of the one who gave it all for me. And so as we sing, I pray that we would be a church, a community of awe.